You know, no one likes to be told what to do. Maybe I could you could raise your hand if you enjoy being told what to do. Well, no, don't really raise your hand. I don't think anybody here likes to be told what to do, right? That's really kind of a part of the fabric of this nation, who we are. There's July 4th, and what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the Declaration of Independence, the rebellion against the oppression of the England many years ago. Generally, in our society, we celebrate people that fight back against oppression and stick up for their rights. And we think of this as a good quality in our culture. We get frustrated about being bossed around. But here is the question about today. Is there anyone we should be bossed around by? Is there anyone that we should have a respect for their ultimate authority? Of course, talking about the authority of God. God's authority is much higher than any authority of any country, right? And when we think about the authority of God, there's no question about should we do what God asks us to do? There's no question about doing what he says in his word. But do we ever have this same attitude of rebellion about God's word? I want to start off just very quickly by making mention that God has all authority over us. It seems silly that we would have to convince ourselves of this fact, but God has authority over us because God created us. He is the one that owns us. We belong to him. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul is making this point. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 20, he's talking about God's right to choose who are part of his people. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, he says, "On the contrary, who are you, O foolish person, who asks back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it? Or does the potter, not have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one object for honorable use and for another common use?" His point is he's using this illustration of a potter. A potter makes this vessel, maybe a vase or something like that. And what is the illustration? Well, the vase doesn't argue with the maker and say, "Hey, why did you make me like this? I wanted a handle over here. I wanted a spout over here. I wanted to be more glorious. The clay doesn't have any choice in the matter. It is God who chooses. It's God who owns. And so the clay has no right to choose. It is just God who is the maker. And I think using this verse in a more general principle, just to say that, hey, we've been created by God. And so because we've been created by God, we have to obey him. That's just the way it works. And especially if we are Christians, we doubly have to obey him. Why? Because not only are we created by him, but we are recreated in the image of his Son. We have been recreated through Jesus Christ in our baptism. And because of this, he has all sway and all authority over us. We must remember that. He not only has the right to command us to do what he wants us to do, but he also has the power to destroy and the power to bless. He is the creator. He is the I am. He has all authority. But also God's word has all authority over us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully capable, fully equipped for every good work." So several things out of this passage. Number one, he talks about the Bible. He talks about Scripture, that all Scripture that is given, that it is inspired by God. It is something that is God-breathed. I think that's something that we need to understand about our Scriptures, that these are not just instructions or ideas passed down to the apostles or the prophets, but rather the way that Paul describes these words, that these are the very breath of God. They're God-breathed. And so, in other words, whenever we are listening to these words, it's not just that we are reading some ideas about God, but that God is actually speaking to us. There is the miraculous that happened when God inspired these scriptures thousands of years ago. And even today, even though many years have passed by, even today, we listen to God's voice. And the promise is that when we read these words, they are for our good. They are beneficial for us. Good for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So that we have everything that we need for us to understand how we need to act for what God wants us to do. It is good for us, and it is for us to be able to do good as well. People get excited today about their experiences, about new revelations, things like that. But really, what needs to grab our attention is this book right here. Because this is, it promises, to be the very words of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul, as an apostle, spoke of his privilege of having the mind of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I think there he's talking about we as the apostles. We have the mind of Christ, but then what does he do with it? Well, he writes it down. And so now we, as we read the scriptures, we have the mind of Christ in our hands. So we have a question about what did Jesus think about such and such? What were Jesus' thoughts about patience? Or how did Jesus act about generosity? We have the mind of Christ written down for us in this book. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul also talks about the revelation that God gave to us, God gave to him and then passed along to us in writing form. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, that when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That as we are reading the Bible, we are reading things that have been given to Paul the apostle, and then he writes these things down for us. Thousands of years have passed by, but still today we receive this revelation from God. I want to notice a few passages from the book of 1 Peter as well. 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to many Christians throughout the biblical world, and talking to them about the difficulties that they are going through, persecutions and difficulties with this, that, or the other. But in 1 Peter, he talks to them about the blessings that they have in Christ. He could dwell on the negative things, the persecution and the difficulties that they're going through, but rather than focusing on negative things, he focuses on the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. A passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he talks about how we have been born again. He says in verse 22, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." So he begins in verse 22 talking about how we have obeyed God. We have become Christians. In obedience to the word of truth, we have purified our souls. Now we need to have this sincere love for one another. I think his argument here is because in verse 23 he says, "Because we have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable." We have come from the same stuff. We've come from the same seed. And because we all have come from the same seed, we need to love one another. I think the argument that Peter is using here is kind of like when you tell your kids, "Hey guys, you're brothers. You need to start acting like brothers." Well, that may be a bad argument, because brothers tend to fight. But hey, you're brothers. You come from the same family. You're on the same team. That's really the idea here. You come as Christians from the same seed. And what kind of seed is it? It's not just a regular seed. This is the seed that is the imperishable, has this imperishable quality that is the living and enduring Word of God. And he tries to help us to understand what we have in the Word of God. It is something that will not pass away. Everything that we see around us in verse 24, all flesh is like the grass. Everybody here is going to die. Like the glory, like the flower of grass. Grass withers, the flower falls off. Generations come, generations go. 2,000 years have passed by. How many generations have come and gone? It's amazing. I was looking at someone, or looking with someone at a family tree. And it's amazing how far back. Just get on the computer and get on the internet. You can go back, generations and generations and generations, maybe 10 generations back in time. I have no idea who these people are. They may share my last name. They may not share my last name. But somehow they're related to me, but I have no idea who they are. People come. People go. We all come and go. But what has been here for all times is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that will continue to be here for us. That is the Word that has saved us, that has we have purified our souls through our obedience to that truth. And so what does he do? He says in chapter 2, verse 2, that he gives us encouragement, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That needs to be our attitude toward the Word. This is something that is so amazing. And so like newborn babies, we long for that pure milk of the Word. How do newborn babies long for milk? There's Peyton over there. We got a lot of babies. Ann Collins is not here today. But we got a lot of babies in this congregation. And we know how newborn babies long for milk. They scream until they get what they want, right? I don't think we need to scream, but that needs to be our reaction, our desire, this great, unsatiable desire to have the Word of God in our ears, in our mind, in our hearts, in our lives, because this is the Word of God that will help us to grow in respect to salvation. In fact, going over to the second letter of Peter, in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, I'm amazed at how Peter speaks about the Word here in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." A lot of things that he says here. But especially what he is focused on is this idea of gaining knowledge from God. Where do we gain this knowledge? It's from the Word of God. And by gaining this knowledge, what do we get? By gaining the knowledge of God and of Jesus, seeing that His divine power, it's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, do you need anything else? If we have here everything pertaining to life and godliness, do we need anything else? Is there some other book that we need to look for? Some other revelation that we need to find that's going to tell us something more? No, everything is written here in this book that is the promise of the apostle. I'm hoping that we are amazed. Even though maybe we've read these verses before, I hope that we are amazed and appreciate then what we have in our hands. God has given us everything we need in one little book. And that by reading this and having understanding about this, he says in verse 4, "By these things he has granted his precious and magnificent promises, so so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature. That by reading these words, eventually we become more like God. We become like God in His character. That's just an amazing thing. Here is a book that is promising everything pertaining to life and godliness, and it's promising to change who we are so that we can have our salvation. This is what we have in our hands. But the question for today is, do I really respect the authority of God? How do we respect the authority of God? And I have four things that I want to share with you, just very quickly, about how we can respect the Word of God. Number one, we respect God's authority. We respect God's Word when we obey Him. This is not rocket science, is it? We respect God's Word and His authority when we obey Him. That seems simple enough. It seems something that we could understand in any family. If I am the head of the house and I tell my children what to do and they don't obey me, what do I say? You haven't respected me. Okay, we all get this idea. In Matthew chapter 7, however, it seems that Jesus had to explain this very specifically. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He says very clearly, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'Depart from me, leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So in these passages, he talks about individuals who are calling out to God and calling Jesus, Lord. Calling him master, saying, "Hey, we respect your authority." But in the end, Jesus says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We know that there are many people in the world who are not doing what God says. It's a hurtful thing. As we look around us and see the attitudes of our neighbors, the attitudes of our society, and how very quickly we live in a country that is changing from bad to worse, that's a very hurtful thing. But you know what? That's not surprising. It shouldn't surprise us that people in the world would have that type of attitude. But here in Matthew chapter 7, what is surprising here is that here we're talking about individuals who consider themselves to be religious and call upon the Lord and they say, "Lord, Lord, how can you condemn us? Lord, didn't we do all these things for you?" We have people here that maybe go to church, people here that maybe worship God, that take the Lord's Supper, that are doing the right things in many regards. And they're doing these things in the name of the Lord. However, they are only fooling themselves. Because while they call Jesus Lord, calling him on him with authority, they are not respecting him because they are not obeying them in their daily lives. I think that's really something important for us to understand. That every time we disobey the Word of God, what are we saying about Jesus? About God and His authority? This is not a light matter. And I think every single one of us understand the struggle. We have to go back to the beginning and understand, I am not the Creator. God has created me. He has created me for a purpose, and now He has recreated me. I have no choice but to obey Him. He is the one that calls the shots. So often, here we are, and we're here on Sunday, and we have smiling faces, and we do the right things. But here's the challenge. when we go home. And we're in the privacy of our home, or we're with our friends. Who is going to be the authority in your life then? Who are you going to let call the shots then? If we really respect God, then we will obey Him. If we respect God, we'll also refuse to add to His Word. Again, I think we all understand this principle. Often the illustration that I use is when I send my kids to the store. I never send them to the store, but I'll use it in an illustration. I send Alex to the store. I tell him, hey, go buy some milk. And he comes home and he's carrying several boxes of candy and watermelon and all the things that he likes. What am I? What's going to happen to Alex? You don't want to know what's going to happen to Alex. But what happened? I'm going to ask him and say, hey, what happened? What happened? I thought I told you to get milk. I did. Well, what's all this other stuff? Well, you didn't say not to. How far is that going to get him? Have you ever tried to use that excuse against your parents? Well, you never said not to. Or maybe one of his sisters says, I said it was okay. Oh, wait a minute. No, that doesn't work either. Not in my house. If there is somebody with authority, if the parent says something, well, nobody can add to that. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 is a well-known example. Nadab and Abihu, who did not respect the authority of God. Nadab and Abihu were sons of the high priest Aaron. Very important individuals. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, it says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense upon the fire, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So this is a problem. They offer up this fire. There are a lot of instructions from chapters 1 to chapter 9 about the things that they should do. But now in chapter 10, we have this example of Nadab and Abihu, these important individuals. You would very important. Here is it surprising. They offer up this strange fire which the Lord had not commanded them. And it says in the next verse that fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. This is a really surprising story. That God was willing to burn these individuals in His tabernacle, in this holy, holy place. Why? Because they had no respect for His authority. Because they were doing something that the Lord had not commanded them. And in fact, Moses comes back to Aaron and he says to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. What did he say to Aaron? You got to treat God as holy. What does that involve? Treating Him as holy. It's doing what He said. And not adding to what He has said. If we worship God, then, without authority, adding to His Word, then obviously this would be the same as Leviticus chapter 10. Unfortunately, when we look at the religious world, that's a very, very common practice where we see many times in denominations and in other churches that they worship God just however they please many times. Just whatever comes to my heart. It's almost like this idea, you know, just whatever I want to do for God, that ought to be pleasing to God. And if God would reject my worship, that would be an offense to me. Worship is not about us. It's about God. Sure, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We speak to one another, and that is for us as well. But our purpose of worshiping God, that's for God. We're giving it to Him, and we do it in the way that He has asked. It is not, then, I think, just as an example here, it's not my purpose to throw rocks at any one group or to speak about only one particular subject, but just to offer an illustration. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, we have a passage here that clearly says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Here he's talking about teaching spiritual things. And he says, I don't allow a woman to teach over a man. Is that a very popular verse in our day and age? That's very, very unpopular. Well, who does this come from? It comes from God. Now, I can fight and I can quibble and I can complain about this and I can say all sorts of things about how this just doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to me to be able to understand who is the one who is in authority. We must let God be the one who is the potter and we are the clay, and we must accept His restrictions. To do otherwise is to add to His word or to take away. Matthew chapter 15 is another verse that speaks to this. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 7. Matthew 15 and verse 7. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who have gotten onto the disciples because they're not washing their hands. Washing your hands is a good idea, especially when COVID's around. But it's not a sinful thing not to wash your hands. And right here, this is more along ceremonial cleansing that he's talking. But in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 7, he speaks to the Pharisees, you hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The Pharisees, as many of us know, was a group of Jews who had not only accepted the Bible, but also accepted a lot of traditions of the elders, a lot of traditional teaching. And they lifted up their traditions and put it on par with the Bible itself. Once we put anything on par with the Bible itself, we fall into the same pit. Anytime that we put our traditions or our opinions or our logic or our conclusions, anytime that we do that, we have fallen into the same pit. Here are the Pharisees who have done this in order to get out of honoring their father and their mother. Because of they have done this, he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap either. You know, God gives us principles in the New Testament. It's not a rule book in the sense that you have just here are all the rules that you have to follow. But rather, God gives us principles and then expects us to figure out how to apply those principles in the year 1 or the year 30 AD or the year 2021. God wants us to use logic and come to conclusions about how to apply this first century text to our century today. However, we have to be careful not to raise our conclusions to the level of God's word. In other words, we have to be humble when we come to conclusions, to be careful to make a distinction between what is clear Bible principles and teaching and what seems to be a logical conclusion based on those principles. There are some things that are just very, very clear when you come to the Scriptures, right? And there are other things that we work at and we say, well, this seems to be what the Lord wants. We need to be very careful then not to judge others by our conclusions, but to be very firm on the things that are definitely Bible principles. I hope that was clear. We also need to respect God's word. How? By trusting Him. By trusting God. We trust, we respect God's authority, and authority in the New Testament many times is translated as, instead of authority, is translated as power. We trust God's authority when we trust His power. There's a proverb in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. We used to sing the song here. We don't sing it as much here anymore. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. What is the idea? Trust in God. Knowing that by trusting in Him with all our heart, He will make our paths straight. So often, we are faced with a question about, do we trust God or do we trust the people of the world? Just for an example, many times experts will say certain things about how to raise your family. But when you go to the Word of God, it says something very, very different. Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust? The world will say something about what is best for my life. But then the Bible will tell me what is best for my life. Who am I going to trust? God has the authority to save. He has the power to save. He has the authority to change me. He has the power to change me. If I truly respect who God is, then I will also trust and respect that His word is good for me. How else do we respect God's authority? How else do we respect God's word? Well, this is a very simple one again. By reading it. We cannot know what the Lord says unless we open our Bibles for ourselves. How I love your law is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. Is that my attitude? Do we listen attentively in the assembly? Not because David is so eloquent. He's not. But because we are presenting the law of the Lord. We're presenting God's words here. And when the brother gets up to read from the passage from Psalm 81, am I turning in my Bible as well to see, well, what is he going to say? What is God going to say today? We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're here to be instructed. We're here to be corrected. We're here to be rebuked. We're here because we have such respect for the words of God. And so we want to be here to read. I hope that we are those newborn babes longing for the pure milk of the Word. You know, we started off with the idea that nobody likes being told what to do. You kind of cringe when someone comes along and starts bossing you around, right? You know, even at work, if someone is the higher power, it's just kind of, fingernails on a chalkboard. But you know what? We don't mind some people telling us what to do. Firefighter comes into your house and there's a fire. He says, come on, get out of the house. We don't sit back and say, hey, you can't tell me what to do. That's not going to be our attitude, right? Why is that? How is it that we've humbled ourselves? Because we recognize that He's there to help me. We recognize that He's a person with authority and He's going to save me. I think we can think of other illustrations as well, but we get the idea. When there is somebody with true authority, with somebody that has really a better idea of what is good for me, what do? We listen. Yeah, just, you know what? I'm going to be so much happier if you just tell me what to do. You don't even have to explain which way I need to go. Just tell me where to go. You have people in your life like that, right? We have a God who wants to show us how to get to heaven. He wants to show us how to have good families. We have a God that wants to show us how to be pure and holy. He wants to show us all things pertaining to life and godliness so that we can partake of His divine nature and be like Him. Will you listen? Will you listen and respect His authority? I pray that we all will grow in our appreciation of His Word, of what it can do for us, and also grow in humility as we read it. Thank you so much for your time. God bless us all as we continue to study God's good book.